We will first turn to the Word of God, to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, and we will read through both chapter 6 and chapter 7 up to verse 16. Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear God's word. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Then the Lord said to Noah, Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So far the reading of the Word of God, and the text for the sermon this morning is taken from this passage, Genesis chapter 7, and then verse 1. Particularly, but we'll also reflect on verses 13 through 16, but especially verse 1, these words, "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." So far the reading of the Word of God, may He bless the reading and preaching of it to our heart. Beloved congregation, during the course of any given year, we receive invitations. We might receive an invitation to attend a wedding or a birthday party or a baby shower. We might receive an invitation to come over to someone's home for a social visit or for dinner. We receive invitations all the time for any number of occasions. Most of the time, I trust we receive these invitations gladly. But sometimes, if we're honest, we don't. Especially if we're busy, or if the people that have invited us to do something, we don't know them all that well, or even that we don't particularly even enjoy their company. And then we find ourselves trying to get out of the invitation. We find ourselves trying to find an excuse. And we say to ourselves privately and perhaps to our spouse, "Oh, do we have to go there? Is there not some way that we can get out of this?" Our text this morning contains an invitation. But it is an invitation that cannot be refused, because it is from the Lord God Himself. And it is extended to Noah, and by extension, to all believers. It is an invitation to come into the ark. We read that in the words of our text, Genesis 7, verse 1, where God says to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." The Hebrew word that is translated as "come" in our text is in the imperative mood. That means it is a command. God commands Noah to enter into the ark, but it has the force of an invitation. God here is inviting Noah and his household to come into the ark and be saved. And that same invitation comes to us today, and it is, as I said, an invitation that we cannot refuse. And so with the help of the Lord, we want to meditate on the words of our text this morning under the theme, God's gracious invitation to come into the ark, or simply come into the ark. And we'll consider, first of all, the reason for this invitation. Secondly, the recipients of this invitation. And then thirdly, the response to this invitation. The reason for the recipients of and the response to this invitation. Our text this morning records the exact words that God spoke to Noah when he invited him to come into the ark. "Come into the ark," he said, "you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Why did God invite Noah to come into the ark? Well, he did that, of course, because God was about to destroy the world with a flood. By this time, mankind had become exceedingly wicked and corrupt. In Genesis chapter 4, we read that account of how Cain killed his younger brother Abel in a fit of jealousy. Later on in that same chapter, we read of one of Cain's descendants, a man by the name of Lamech, and how he boasted to his wives about killing a young man for insulting him. In the beginning of chapter 6, which we also read together, we find there the account of the sons of men coming into the daughters of men who gave birth to a race of giants. And in verse 5 of that chapter, we read that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man became so wicked that we read that it repented the Lord. It made the Lord repent of the fact. It made him regret the fact that he had ever made man in the first place. And then one day God had had enough. He resolved to destroy the world and every living thing on it with a flood. But because Noah was righteous, he would spare him and his family. To that end, he commanded Noah to construct an ark, a large ship made of gopher wood. The length of it was to be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits, or approximately 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. It had to have a window and a door, and it had to consist of three decks. And in this ark, Noah was to bring two of every kind of animal, male and female, as well as his wife and his three sons and their wives. And when everything was done, God would destroy the earth with a flood. And Noah did as God commanded him. He spent many years building this ark. And throughout this entire time, he preached to the people. Peter says he was a preacher of righteousness. He told the people that the flood was coming, that God was going to destroy the world with a flood, and that they had to repent of their sins, and they had to believe on this promise of a Messiah, or else they would perish. But almost all of the people, in fact, all of the people, except for his sons and their wives, they didn't believe Noah. And they simply went on with their lives as though everything was fine and as there was no tomorrow. In fact, in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus makes reference to this period when he says that the days of the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of Man, will be just like the days before the flood. The people during just before the flood were eating and drinking, he says, and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. They didn't listen. Noah's preaching fell on deaf ears. And then at long last, the work on the ark was completed. And the time came for God to make good on his threat. But before he did so, he invited Noah to come into the ark. "Come into the ark," he said, "you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You'll notice, congregation, that it is God who does the inviting. Noah doesn't go into the ark of his own accord. He doesn't look at that great big ark that he built and say, okay, the work is done. Now it's time to go in. No, no. God invites him. Why does he do this? Well, he does this to teach Noah and all of us an important lesson about how God works. And what is that lesson? Oh, the lesson is simply this, that he is sovereign. God is sovereign over everything. He is sovereign over all things in creation. He is also sovereign over all things in redemption, in particular, the work of salvation. God is the one who prepares salvation. God is the one who accomplishes this salvation. God is the one who applies this salvation. He is the one who not only decides who will be saved, but also when and how they will be saved. He does it all. Salvation is His work. And that must be the case. Because by nature, you and I are spiritually dead. And as such, we are utterly incapable of saving ourselves. If we are ever going to be saved, God must do it. And He must do it from the beginning to the end. Apart from Him, we are utterly lost. And God knows that. And that's why He takes the initiative. That's why He comes to us when we are still little babies. Even before we even know that there is a God. Even before we even know that we are sinners and that we need to be saved. He comes to us and He attaches His name to our name. He makes a covenant with us. And He also invites us to come into the ark. He does that, of course, in the preaching of the gospel. Every time the gospel is preached, every time the offer of grace is presented, God Himself is inviting you and me and our children to come into the ark. Oh, not the physical ark, of course, but to that ark which the ark pointed to, salvation in Christ. And God comes to us every Sunday again. And He says to us and to our children, come into the ark. Why does He do that? Because He is a God of grace, a God of mercy. You see, the Lord knows that one day He is coming in judgment. This will be the final judgment. The flood was only a foreshadowing of that final judgment. Well, when He comes again, then He will destroy this world and everything in it again, not this time with water, but with fire. Peter speaks of that in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. He says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned. Everything that we see around us, everything that we possess, one day shall be burned to a crisp. There will be nothing left. But before that day comes, God comes to us in the gospel and He invites us
to come into the ark of salvation. And what is striking about this congregation is that God is under no obligation to do this. God would do no injustice. God would not violate His righteousness at all if He allowed every single one of us and our children to perish in our sins. But He doesn't do that. But He comes in His Word. He comes in the preaching of the gospel. He reaches out in love and mercy to us and to our children. And He says, as it were, I take no pleasure in your death, but rather that you repent and believe on my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the saving of your soul. He says, come into the ark, you and your household. Now, such is the God whom we worship and serve. No, He is not a God who is chomping at the bit, so to speak, to cast sinners into hell. He is a God of salvation. He is a God of grace. He is a God who keeps His covenant to 1,000 generations, and He calls and He invites to come into the ark. Oh, congregation, have we heard Him calling? Have we heard Him inviting? Make no mistake, God means what He says. He really does want all of you to come into the ark without exception. And that's why He has made covenant with you. Your baptized forehead tells you that God is well intentioned towards you. God sincerely does desire your salvation. God is not playing games with you. He's not playing tricks with you. And at no time does He ever say that there are some people who are too sinful and some people who are too wicked and some people who are too unworthy to come into the ark. No, He invites all men. Everywhere. To come into the ark. And be saved. Well, this is what He does also with Noah. He invites Noah to come. But also, as we said, his family. We read in our text that God says to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household. Now, who were the members of Noah's household? Well, they included his wife, of course. And we read that Noah also had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they were married, and so there were eight persons altogether. They were all invited to come into the ark. And then we are reminded again, congregation, how the God whom we serve and worship often deals with people as family units. We see that pattern throughout the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, in Genesis 17, for example, when God established His covenant with Abraham, He told him that He would be a God to him and to his seed after him in their generations. And He even commanded the sign and seal of circumcision to be given to the members of Abraham's entire household. Even his slaves were to be circumcised. And similarly, in the New Testament, we read that when the head of a family became converted, that the entire household was baptized. We have several examples of this in the New Testament. The household of Cornelius, the household of Lydia, and the Philippian jailer, and Stephanus, and Crispus. In all of these cases, God deals with entire households. We see that same thing here as well. God invites not only Noah, but also his family to come into the ark. And what's especially striking about this congregation is that God extended this invitation even though not all of the members of Noah's family were saved. In fact, we have good reason to believe that not all of them even were elect. We know that because of what we read later in chapter 9, how after the floodwaters receded from the earth, we read how Noah planted a vineyard, and from those grapes he made wine, and Noah drank from the wine, only he drank too much wine, and he lay down drunk and naked in his tent. And you remember how Ham, one of Noah's sons, saw him lying there drunk and naked. We don't know exactly what was going on in Ham's mind, but he obviously thought it was very amusing, and so he invited his brothers Shem and Japheth to take a look and join in the fun. But we read that Shem and Japheth refused. They took a garment and they walked backwards into Noah's tent, and they laid the garment to cover their father's nakedness. And when Noah woke up and discovered what had happened, he proceeded to curse Canaan, Ham's son, consigning him to perpetual slavery. But he blessed Shem and Japheth. We learn here that the invitation of the gospel must go out to all who hear, both elect and non-elect. There are people in the Reformed community who don't agree with that. There are people who say that since only the elect will be saved, that therefore the invitation of the gospel, the offer of grace, can only come to the elect. In fact, they don't even like the word invitation because that, they say, smacks of Arminianism. And among these people, there are those who regard all those who are in the covenant as being one of the elect. In other words, they draw the circle of election very large, coincides basically with the circle of the covenant. But then there are also those who regard only a few within the covenant of grace as being one of the elect. They draw the circle of election very small, so that it doesn't coincide at all with the covenant. But they both agree that the invitation of the gospel, that the offer of grace, must only come to the elect. And that has huge implications for how the gospel is presented and how the word of God is proclaimed. But our text teaches something very different. It teaches that the offer of grace comes to all, both elect and non-elect. God invited Noah and all the members of his household to come into the ark. Now, how we reconcile that with the fact that God has decreed that not all who hear the gospel will also respond savingly to the gospel, we cannot say. There is a tension here, but we should never seek to remove that tension. The fact is, congregation, that both of these things are true. The offer of grace comes to all. And it is a sincere, well-meant offer of grace, even though not all who hear it will be saved. And if they are not saved, it is entirely their own fault. And so God invites all the members of Noah's household to come into the ark. Now, on what basis does he do this? If not all the members of Noah's household were in a state of grace, on what basis then does God invite them to come into the ark? Well, on the basis of the righteousness of Noah. That's what our text says. After inviting Noah to come into the ark and to take his family with him, God gives the reason. He says, "Because I have seen that you, Noah, are righteous before me in this generation." It's quite a statement. God here declares that Noah is righteous. In fact, this isn't even the first time that we find this language. We find that same language in chapter 6, verse 9. We read there that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And the word just in chapter 6, verse 9 is exactly the same word translated as righteous in chapter 7, verse 1. The point is that Noah was a righteous man. And what does that mean to be righteous? What is righteousness? Righteousness, we can define it like this, is that moral quality which results from perfect obedience to the law of God. So that if I obey the law of God perfectly in every respect, I am a righteous person. That was Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Now, to be sure, that doesn't mean he was without sin. Because as we just saw, we remember that episode of him lying naked and drunk in his tent. But he was still righteous. In the eyes of God, God still regarded him as righteous. How do we explain this? Well, we explain this because Noah believed God. God came to Noah and he told him, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood and I want you to build an ark and save yourself and your family and all the animals, two of every kind. And Noah believed God. Noah did not for one minute think to himself, well, that's impossible, that's never going to happen. I don't believe that. I'm not going to spend all that time building this ark. No, he believed God. He believed the warning of God that he would destroy the world with a flood, but he also believed the promise of God that those who entered into the ark would be saved. And God credited Noah's faith to him for righteousness. He did the same with Abraham many years later in Genesis chapter 15. We read there how God appeared to Abraham and told him that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And then we read that Abraham believed in the Lord and the Lord credited it to him. He accounted it to him for righteousness. And the point here is simply this, congregation, that it is only by faith. Faith in God, faith in His Word, faith in His promises, that you and I, sinners that we are, can be accounted righteous before God. It must be the case, because in and of ourselves we are completely unrighteous. But when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we embrace Him as our Lord and Savior and King, then God regards us as righteous, still a sinner, but righteous in Christ. And Noah was righteous. And on that basis, God commanded him to enter into the ark and to bring his family with him. And God still works the same way today. When at least one parent is a believer and confesses faith in Christ, then God establishes His covenant with the entire family. And that's precisely why in Reformed churches, including our own, we insist that at least one parent must make confession of faith before presenting their children for baptism. Because unless at least one parent believes, there is no ground for God to establish His covenant. Now, does that mean that if our children are in the covenant that they are saved? Well, again, there are those in the Reformed community who seem to suggest that they are, or at least they presume that they are. And that's evidenced by the fact in how they address the congregation and how they address the children with very inclusive language, as though they're all in a state of grace. And we need to watch out for that as catechism teachers, as Sunday school teachers, and also as preachers, that we don't convey the impression and the language that we use that everyone is in a state of grace simply by virtue of the fact that they are in the covenant. True, all of our children have the promise, but that promise must be fulfilled. And it can only be fulfilled in the way of personal faith and repentance in Christ. As long as we don't repent, and as long as we don't believe, as long as we are not truly converted unto God, we will perish like Ham and like Cain before Him, our covenant membership and privileges notwithstanding. And so we need to be careful. Let us never presume that because we are in the covenant, because therefore we have the offer of grace extended to us, that therefore we are safe. Congregation, we're not safe until we have closed with Christ. And so God invited Noah and his family to come into the ark. How did they respond to this? Well, we read in verses 13 through 16 that they listened to God. In fact, on the very same day, it says, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark, they and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. But notice, congregation, that Noah and his family and the animals, they all went into the ark. They didn't ignore God's invitation. They didn't mull it over. They didn't weigh the pros and the cons. They responded to it. And they did so right away. On the very same day, it says, they went into the ark. And we can learn an important lesson from this congregation. The lesson is simply this, that when God invites, we must respond. And we must do so immediately. Why? Because it could be the last invitation we will ever receive. Just look at Noah and his family. What would have happened had they not responded immediately to God's invitation to come into the ark? Well, they would have perished in the flood. And so it is for all those who refuse God's offer of grace. Those who refuse God's invitation will likewise perish. And that's why the Bible often presents the offer of grace with such urgency. I think, for example, Psalm 95, verse 8, which is quoted in Hebrews 3 and 4. Today, God says, God's speaking to his people. He says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in that day of trial in the wilderness. You see, congregation, the message of the gospel, the offer of grace always comes with this urgency. Today. Today is the day of salvation, and it must be today. Because we don't know if we'll ever see a tomorrow. We could die this very day. And then we'll have to stand before the Lord and give an account of what we have done with all those invitations of His Word. And if we cannot say that we responded in faith to those invitations, that we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and King, then we perish. And so the message of our text is, don't delay. If you are unconverted this morning, don't delay. Respond to God's gracious invitation. Have you done so? Well, if so, then you are safe. For we read in our text that after Noah and his family entered in, we read that the Lord shut him in. The Lord himself closed the door of the ark and he locked it up. And there's a remarkable contrast here between the biblical account of the flood and the Babylonian account of the flood. The Babylonians also had their own flood accounts. And in the Babylonian account of the flood, the hero, not a man by the name of Noah, but a man by the name of Utnapishtim, he shuts the door of the ark. But in the biblical account, it is God who does this. If only to show that he is the one who is in control, as well as to assure his people that when they're in the ark, they're safe. And that means, child of God, this morning you have nothing to fear. Though the flood waters may rise, though, as the psalmist says, its waters may roar and foam, you will be safe, for God himself has shut you in. And he has graven you in the palm of his hand. And Jesus himself says that all of his sheep are in his hand, and no one shall snatch them from there. He will bring every one of his sheep to glory. Why? Because the greater the Noah, the Lord Jesus Christ, he plunged himself into the flood on your behalf. He exposed himself to the waves and the billows of God's wrath so that you might be safe in the ark. And because he died, because he poured out his soul unto death, because he was overcome by the flood waters of God's wrath, you may live. You may be safe in the ark. But those who have not responded are not safe at all. My friend, unless you repent, unless you believe, you will perish. And there's still opportunity today. For the door of the ark is not yet shut. The door of the ark is still wide open. And if you listen carefully, you can hear the voice of God himself crying out from the belly of that ark, "Come into the ark. Whoever you are, no matter what you have done, come into the ark and be saved." Oh, don't ignore his invitation. How terrible it will be if you ended up like all those people of Noah's day who heard the warning, who saw the rain come down, who saw the flood waters rise, and the door of the ark shut against them. And I imagine, the Bible doesn't say this, but I imagine so many of those people banging on the side of that ark. "Noah, let us in! Let us in!" But it was too late. They heard the warnings. They heard the invitations. And yet they perished. Oh, beloved, do not let that happen to you. But listen to the Lord. Come into the ark and be saved, you and your household. Amen. Now lift up your hearts and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.